God wants to be your Savior, but He never forces Himself on anyone. It's your choice. You must believe. You must receive. But when you receive, He's ready. He's ready to be your Savior anytime. Would you please turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 13 and verse 16. 1 Samuel chapter 13 and verse 16. We are going to be looking at the testimony of Jonathan, David's best friend. Shall we pray together? Heavenly Father, thank you for your willingness to save us. Thank you for the wonderful gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We thank you too that you're willing for us to live a life that pleases you. Help us to see in the example and the testimony of Jonathan's life, his willingness to fulfill your will in his life. Teach us from this testimony about how we can live our lives. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. There are a number of statements in the book of Proverbs that tell us how man has a certain idea in himself about how things should be. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12 says, "There is a way which seemeth right unto a man." Proverbs 21 and verse 2 says, "Every way of a man is right in his own eyes." Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 8 says, "The way of a man is froward and strange." And Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 9 says, "A man's heart deviseth his own way." In human terms, there are things that we come to believe and conclude this: it's just the way it has to be. It's logical. It's expected. It's normal. We develop human expectations about how to live our lives and expect it to be that way regardless. Too many of us accept human expectations as normal and as the way it just has to be. But once in a while, there comes along a person who says, "I'm not going to just do things the normal way because that's what is expected. I'm going to examine what God's will is for my life and make that my priority." This is Jonathan. His name means Jehovah has given, or given in the sense of delivering. He is the son of a king, the son of Saul. 1 Samuel chapter 13 and verse 16, "And Saul and Jonathan his son." The son of a king, whose name means the Lord has delivered. Jonathan uses the second part of his name over in 1 Samuel chapter 14 and verse 10. You see, Jonathan is a compound of two words, Jehovah and Nathan. And Nathan is the Hebrew word that means to give or to deliver. And here in 1 Samuel 14:10, Jonathan is speaking to his armor bearer, and he says, "But if they say thus, 'Come up unto us,' then we will go up, for the Lord hath delivered them into our hand, and this shall be a sign unto us." And the word "delivered" there is the Hebrew word Nathan. He has Nathaned them to us. The Lord has delivered. That's the meaning of the name Jonathan. The Lord has delivered. Jehovah Nathan. What was Jonathan like as a person? Well, here in this 14th chapter of 1 Samuel, we see him as a courageous individual because he had an implicit trust in God. The first verse of the chapter, 1 Samuel chapter 14, verse 1, "Now it came to pass upon a day that Jonathan the son of Saul said unto the young man that bare his armor, 'Come, and let us go over to the Philistines' garrison that is on the other side.' But he told not his father." So Jonathan, the son of a king, and his armor bearer, two people, decide that they're going to go and take a look at the Philistines' garrison. In verse 6, it says, "And Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, 'Come, and let us go over unto the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few.'" God, he says, is not restrained in what he can do. God can deliver by a large army. But God can also deliver by two men. That's all it was, just Jonathan and his armor bearer. Now think about it. This garrison is full of Philistine soldiers. We know that there are more than 20 because later on, Jonathan and his armor bearer are going to kill 20 of them. And the rest of them, beyond the 20, become frightened to death. It's a pretty good-sized group of soldiers inside of this barricade, this garrison, this makeshift fort that they have created. And it's also at the top of a steep, rocky hill. Because notice in verse 4, here it says, "And between the passages by which Jonathan sought to go over unto the Philistines' garrison, there was a sharp rock on the one side and a sharp rock on the other." And those rocks even had names. And we will see in this event that Jonathan and his armor bearer had to climb up these rocks to get to where the garrison was. I don't know about you, but think about it. One other person and myself, and we're going to go against dozens at least, maybe even hundreds of soldiers. Doesn't sound like a likely prospect. But Jonathan says, God is not restrained. God is not limited in what he can do because of the number of men he has to use. God can deliver by a large army, by many. But he says to his armor bearer, "Listen, if there's just the two of us, there's no limitation to God. God can use just the two of us to do this thing." So, verse 8. "Then said Jonathan, 'Behold, we will pass over unto these men, and we will discover ourselves unto them.'" In other words, Jonathan is actually going to let them know he's coming. You would think the element of surprise would be helpful, correct? Why limit God? Let's tell him we're coming. There's no restraint to the Lord, what the Lord can do. Verse 9, "If they say unto us, 'Tarry until we come to you,' then we will stand still in our place and we will not go up unto them. But if they say thus, 'Come up unto us,' then we will go up, for the Lord hath delivered them into our hand, and this shall be a sign unto us." And both of them covered themselves under the garrison of the Philistines. And the Philistines said, behold, the Hebrews come forth. They noticed some movement out there. You know, they had guards posted. And they noticed some movement out there. And they say, there's some Israelites coming. Behold, the Hebrews come forth out of the holes where they had hid themselves. And the men of the garrison answered Jonathan and his armor bearer and said, come up to us and we will show you a thing. Now, I don't know. Think about this. I'm just trying to put myself in that kind of a situation. I've let the army know that I'm coming, and they say, come on. If the army is willing for me to come, don't you think that means they're ready for me? But Jonathan used that as a sign from the Lord that we should go. And Jonathan said unto his armor bearer, come up after me, for the Lord hath delivered them into the hand of Israel. And Jonathan climbed up upon his hands and upon his feet. You get the image, don't you? I mean, it's a rocky cliff, and it's hands and feet climbing up. Now, how well can you fight while you're climbing on your hands and knees? Now, the armor bearer, he has the real job because he has to climb up on his hands and knees and carry all the armor and the weapons. He must have been a pretty strong fella. And here they go up, climbing up. And you know the Philistines are up there watching you come. They're waiting for you. But that doesn't matter, because this is a matter of trusting God. Verse 13, Jonathan climbed up upon his hands and upon his feet, and his armor bearer after him. And they fell before Jonathan, and his armor bearer slew after him. And that first slaughter which Jonathan and his armor bearer made was about 20 men, within, as it were, an half acre of land, which a yoke of oxen might plow. And there was trembling in the host in the field and among all the people, the garrison and the spoilers. They also trembled and the earth quaked. So it was a very great trembling. They were shaking in their boots because of two men. No, because of two men who had an implicit trust in God. That's the kind of man Jonathan is. If you trust in an all-powerful God, then what in life are you afraid of? There should be nothing in life that would intimidate you, whether it be military battle, or building relationships with people, or fulfilling your responsibilities at work, or finishing your education, or whatever it is. If you trust in an all-powerful God, God is not restrained in any way. He can use you to accomplish anything. With the boldness that comes with faith in an all-powerful God, amazing things can be accomplished. This is the kind of trust that will affect Jonathan's decisions in all aspects of his life. Now, Jonathan's father was the king. And Saul wanted his son to be king after him. Would you go over to chapter 20 and verse 30? Of course, you understand that Saul knows the prophet Samuel anointed David to be the next king. But you also understand that the normal thing to happen in life is for a king's son to take the throne after him. What does Saul want? He wants what is normal. Does he know what God's plan is? Yes. But Saul has made a conscious choice. He doesn't care what God wants. He wants what is normal. And as the conflict builds between David and Saul and Jonathan, torn between two because he is the son of the king, but he is best friends with David, it is Jonathan's faith that makes the difference in the choices he makes. We see here in 1 Samuel chapter 20 and verse 30, "Then Saul's anger was kindled against Jonathan, and he said unto him, Thou son of the perverse, rebellious woman, do not I know that thou hast chosen the son of Jesse to thine own confusion and unto the confusion of thy mother? For as long as the son of Jesse liveth upon the ground, thou shalt not be established, nor thy kingdom." You see what Saul wants? He wants Jonathan to be king. And he's saying to him, as long as David's alive, you can't be king. That's what Saul wants. Saul wants the normal thing. It doesn't matter what God's will is. Saul wants the normal thing. He wants his son to follow him on the throne. But Jonathan was not content with what was normal, because Jonathan wanted the will of God. Back to chapter 19, verse 4. We'll begin at the beginning. Saul sets out a contract on David's life, even encourages Jonathan to participate in the pursuit of David and to kill him. In chapter 19, verse 1, Saul spake to Jonathan his son and to all his servants that they should kill David. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David. And Jonathan told David, saying, "Saul, my father, seeketh to kill thee. Now therefore, I pray thee, take heed to thyself until the morning, and abide in a secret place and hide thyself. And I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where thou art, and I will commune with my father of thee, and what I see, that I will tell thee." And Jonathan spake good of David unto Saul his father, and said unto him, "Let not the king sin against the servant, against David, because he hath not sinned against thee." David hasn't done anything against you, father. "And because his works," David's works, "have been to thee word very good." David's activity has only helped you as king. Verse 5. "For he did put his life in his hand and slew the Philistine." That's a reference to Goliath. I mean, you consider, way back when we studied about David and Goliath, you remember, Goliath's head, the top of Goliath's head, would have equaled the height of the top of that curtain. Do you see how tall Goliath was? That's pretty tall. David was not a full-grown man. David might have come, Roy, would you go over and stand next to the curtain, please? Stand next to the curtain. Now, suppose you're David. How tall are you? 5'7"? That would have been about the height of David, I would suppose. Now look up to the top of that curtain. There's the top of Goliath's head. Would you want to go up against a guy like that?
No.
Nah, I don't think so. You can sit down. Thank you. Do you see that? Was David putting his life on the line by going out against the giant? Absolutely. Did he do it for his own glory? No. What was David's concern? This Philistine had defied God himself. Did it help Saul that David killed Goliath? Absolutely. And that's the point that Jonathan makes. Jonathan says in verse 5, "For he did put his life in his hand and slew the Philistine, and the Lord, through David, wrought a great salvation for all Israel. Thou sawest it and didst rejoice. Wherefore then wilt thou sin against innocent blood to slay David without a cause?" And Jonathan defends David against his own father. Saul was determined that David had to die in order for things to be normal for his son. How many servants of God have been destroyed in order to preserve man's expectations, in order to preserve the way it's supposed to be according to our human reasoning, in order to preserve the way we've always done it, regardless of the truth? How many servants of God have been destroyed? Jonathan went further. He invoked the Lord's will, the Lord's blessing, and the Lord's kindness in his relationship with David. We read about this earlier. Go over to chapter 20, verses 12 to 15. It's coming close to the time where David is literally going to have to flee for his life, and Jonathan and David will no longer have a close association because David will be living wherever he can find a cave or place to hide. Coming up close to that, Jonathan invites David to go out into a field where they would have some privacy to talk, and they go out. In verse 12, Jonathan said to David, and the next several verses seem to be half prayer and half conversation with David. He is invoking God's blessing. As Jonathan says to David, "O Lord God of Israel," as though he were addressing God himself, and yet he turns his words directly to David. He's mixing his words of prayer and his conversation with his best friend, because his heart's desire is for God's will to be done. He could easily have accepted his own father's desire for him to be the next king. He could have easily accepted the norm, fulfilled his father's desire. Jonathan had access to David. It's back in the beginning of chapter 19 that Saul asked Jonathan, as well as all of his servants, to kill David. Jonathan had direct access to David. Jonathan could have killed David easily. But Jonathan wasn't content with what was normal when What was normal was against the will of God. Now, let me just say at this juncture that what is normal may be the will of God for some people. You understand, what when David became king, for more than 20 generations, his direct descendants sat upon the throne. His own son followed him on the throne. His son's son followed him on the throne. His son's son's son followed him on the throne. That was the normal procedure, and that was the will of God for those men. But for Jonathan, the normal was not the will of God. Please understand the point that I'm trying to make here. It's not the distinction between doing what is normal and doing what is abnormal. It is the distinction between doing what God's will is for your life and what is not God's will for your life. If God's will for your life is normal, the normal thing, then do it with passion. But if God has called you to something else, then have the courage to acknowledge that and do what God wants above human expectations. He says to David, O Lord God of Israel, when I have sounded my father about tomorrow anytime or the third day, and behold, if there be good toward David, and I then send not unto thee and show it thee, the Lord do so and much more to Jonathan. He says, if everything is okay and I don't tell you about it, then I'll suffer the consequences. But if it please my father to do thee evil, then I will show it thee and send thee away, and thou mayest go in peace, and the Lord be with thee as he hath been with my father. And thou shalt not only, while yet I live, show the kindness of the Lord that I die not, but also thou shalt not cut off thy kindness from my house forever. No, not when the Lord hath cut off thine enemies, the enemies of David, every one from the face of the earth. You understand the language, what he's acknowledging. He's acknowledging Jonathan, the son of the king, is acknowledging that David is going to be the next king. And Jonathan is perfectly willing for that to happen. He says, David, when you become king, then you remember me and you be kind to me in the Lord, and you be kind to my children and my household. And when God has taken care of all of your enemies and you reign in peace, you remember the kindness of the Lord to me. Jonathan invokes the Lord to be the bond between David and himself. Verse 23. And as touching the matter which thou and I have spoken of, behold, the Lord be between thee and me forever. Now, this language sounds similar, very similar, to something that a man named Laban said to his son-in-law, Jacob, back in the book of Genesis. And I was a little dismayed that so many of the commentaries on this particular verse mixed the two, when the two are very different. You see, Laban didn't like Jacob very much. And Jacob was leaving and taking his two daughters away from him, as well as a lot of the sheep that Laban thought was his own, but Jacob had figured out how to finagle for himself. Laban didn't like Jacob very much. And when he found out that Jacob had left, he chases after him. But then in meeting with them, they come to an agreement to agree to disagree and part, at least peacefully. And so Laban said to Jacob when they were parting for the last time, Genesis 31 and verse 49, the Lord watch between me and thee when we are absent one from another. And what he meant by that was, the Lord be the judge between me and you, because Laban said, you better take care of my daughters or I'm coming after you. Okay, I won't come after you. The Lord watch between me and thee. The Lord be the judge if you don't take care of my daughter. But this is different. Jonathan doesn't say, the Lord watch between me and thee. He says, the Lord be between me and thee. And the suggestion in Jonathan's language is that he wanted the Lord to be the glue that held them together in a lasting bond. What's the best thing to be between two persons? God himself. God himself. Because as one person is fastened to the Lord and the other person is fastened to the Lord, that's the best way for those two people to remain fastened to each other. And this was Jonathan's heart. Jonathan was perfectly content for David to be the king. Would you go over to chapter 23, verse 16? Later on, they've been separated for a while. Saul's been chasing David around the countryside. And there comes a moment in which Jonathan and David are able to have a meeting. In 1 Samuel chapter 23, verse 16, Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David into the wood and strengthened his hand in God. And he said unto him, fear not, for the hand of Saul, my father, shall not find thee. And thou shalt be king over Israel. Do you realize how significant it was for Jonathan to be able to say that? Because in human expectations, in the normal course of human affairs, Jonathan should have been king. And Jonathan says, David, you will be king. And I am perfectly content with that, because the very next thing he says, and I shall be next unto thee. I will be right beside you all the way. Wow. Do you see what Jonathan was able to do? He was able to rise above human expectations, above what was expected in the normal course of human affairs, and accept God's will as supreme in his life, even though it meant a demotion in his position. To him, it was an elevation, because it was the supreme will of God. The fact that David was going to be king was the very thing that made Saul so angry. But the fact that David was going to be king was the very thing that made Jonathan so happy. Why the different reactions? Because Saul would not accept the will of God. Saul wanted what man expected. Jonathan wanted God's will. Do you want normal? you want your children to grow up, get married, have children, live close, take care of you in your old age? Do you want normal? What if God's will is for your children to go far away in order to serve him? Do you want normal? Do you want to have a family, have a job, mow the grass, watch sports, live a normal daily life? You want normal? What if God has a different plan for your life? Are you ready to trust him? Here's the thing. Again, I repeat. Normal may be God's will for your life. Some of you might say, God, I want to use you. I want you to use me to do something spectacular. Wow, I want to be really accomplish great things for you. And that may not be God's will for your life. Can you be content to stay at home to fulfill God's will? But it may be God's will for you to do something entirely different from what is expected by the people all around you. And if that's the case, are you ready to trust him? Go to Romans chapter 12. In verse 2. Verses 1 and 2 together. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Offer your body to the Lord as a living sacrifice. Die to yourself so that you can live unto God. Forsake the world. Deny it. Separate from it. And let God change the way you think through his word, so that you will have perfect discernment to know exactly what God wants for you. See, that's the important thing. That's what was important to Jonathan. He wanted what God wanted. And that's what made all the difference in his life. Whether it's normal or different or spectacular or mundane, those things are not the factors. The factor is, what does God want for you? He will give you the capacity to understand that if you are willing to give yourself to him. Let's bow our heads. Close our eyes. Look into our hearts. Do you want what God wants, no matter what that is. Are you willing to live a normal life if that's God's will for you? Are you willing to do spectacular things if that's God's will for you? Are you willing to live a simple life if that's God's will for you? Are you willing to live a complicated life if that's God's will for you? Are you willing to conform your life to what God wants, no matter what that may be? Heavenly Father, work in our hearts to accept your will. Work in our minds, in our lives, to give us that ability to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will. And thank you for the example of Jonathan, who knew it perfectly. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.